If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think I've done that before too. I try not to do that anymore. If I know I'm planning a vacation, I won't start a new lesson and then leave a big 1 month gap. Because sometimes I'll come back with something different on my mind after I've been on vacation. And that's what happened in this case. So we're going to try to finish what I started a long time ago. Okay, 2 Thessalonians. Let me give you a little bit of background on 1 Thessalonians, though, because it's the same group of believers that we're going to be reading about, or who are going to be receiving instruction from the Apostle Paul here. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul introduced us to this group of believers that we can look upon as an example of how Christians ought to conduct themselves while in this world. If you want to know how a Christian should live, Paul sets forth these believers at Thessalonica as model Christians that we can study and observe and try to emulate. And the first letter to the church at Thessalonica, it was 5 chapters long in your Bible, and every single one of those chapters had to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you're probably aware, many of you probably know that that's the best place to go if you want to find out about that rapture, that what we call the rapture, being caught away to meet Jesus Christ in the clouds, in the sky. And this second letter we're going to look at was written because apparently there was some confusion that had arisen in the church as to the timing and the circumstances of that coming that they learned about in the first letter. And this second letter was written as a follow-up letter to help them to rightly understand their relationship to the coming of the Lord and their relationship to one another in anticipation of the Lord's coming. And curiously, this letter deals with two primary issues. Number one, this is how bad things are going to get before Jesus comes back. And number two, you better get a job and hold on to it, because he might not be coming back as quick as you think he is. And so it's an interesting thing that the church that receives the most information about the coming of the Lord also receives the most information about not being slack, not being lazy with regard to your temporal responsibilities, your responsibilities here and now on this earth. And it's a great lesson. Many a man has gotten saved, found out about the coming of the Lord, and abandoned all their previous plans. They abandoned education and career, duty and responsibilities, and only to find out 10 years later Jesus didn't come as soon as they thought that he ought to be coming. And it's happened. Maybe you've heard about these cases. People do that. First sermon I ever heard on the rapture, I was sure that I would never live to see the change of the millennium, right? Especially when I looked around and I saw the current events and the great decline and apostasy of the church. And yet, here we are, 2014, and the Lord still tarries. Well, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ could come back today. And I also believe with all my heart Jesus Christ might not come for 5,000 years. I'm going to live, though, in anticipation of him coming today. But I'm going to conduct myself biblically as though he were not coming before my old bones hit the grave. I've never been influenced by any of these date setters. If you now think about it, if you know the date of the rapture. You say you know the date of the rapture, and if it's as close as you say that it is, as you've figured it out, then why do I have to buy your book? You know, why do you need the money? What are you going to do with it? Why do I need to buy the video that proves Jesus will be here next year? You know, what are you going to do with all the cash that you get? You know, you're going to bury it and dig it up at the, you know, at the second coming and use it in the millennium or something? You know, I mean, look, if those people believed what they said, what they were teaching, they wouldn't be trying to get anything from you. They'd be trying to give you everything they could. Yeah, I mean, what do you need anything for? If Jesus is coming today, you know, here, take my wallet, you know. So this second letter to the Thessalonians, it has a twofold lesson. Jesus is coming, and you better live like a person would live who knew he was coming. And you better conduct yourself as though he's not going to get here in your lifetime. If you've got something that needs repairing, you better repair it. If you've got a relationship that needs mending, you better mend that relationship. If you've got a course to finish, you better finish it. If you've got an investment to make, you better make it. If you've got a family to train, you better train them. You can't count on the rapture to get you out of your responsibilities. Now, you can count on the rapture getting you out of all your troubles, if it's today. But if it's not today and you haven't lived right, you might have a whole new set of troubles tomorrow. You know, there's been a lot of pastors over the years who've preached messages with titles like, "I know Jesus is coming soon because things can't get any worse." I mean, things looked pretty ugly in the 60s, right? With the cities burning and the Vietnam War and the hippies. Sorry, brother. The hippies marching and the insanity over the Beatles and the brainwashed Elvis worshipers, things like that. And so pastors, they looked at those things and they said, "I know Jesus is coming soon because things can't possibly get any worse." And then Jesus didn't come and things did get worse. And so they ended up revising their message to something like, "Well, I hope Jesus is coming soon and I have no idea how much worse it's going to get." But here's the truth of that matter. When you first get saved, and I touched on this, I think, even as soon as last week, when you first get saved and you start reading the Bible, you suddenly, you find out how bad things are. And you think that things just now got that way. Maybe you think it just happened in the last couple of months because the only reason that you feel that way is because you just were not aware of it. You were actually part of it. Nobody notices how strong the current is when you're drifting with that current. But when you turn and you start swimming against the current, it's a lot stronger than you ever imagined. And when you become a Christian, you start swimming against a pretty strong current. And yes, lost people, they do sit around in the bars and they do say, "Yeah, things are bad, aren't they? And it's not like the good old days." But when you get saved and you walk out of that bar system, you know, and never return again, you start realizing what a mess this world really is in. And you think it just suddenly got that way. But some older Christian tells you, "No, it's always been that way." And you say, "Well, how come I didn't see it?" Because it's hard for blind people to see. But once the Lord opens your eyes, that's when you go, "Whoa, things are bad." And hey, divorce didn't start yesterday. Killing didn't start yesterday. Stealing didn't start yesterday. It's been bad for a long, long time. In fact, if you read your Bible, there's nothing that we have to add to the Bible to address the sins of our day. It's all addressed. It's all in there. It's applicable today. It's been going on for a long, long time. So in light of that, the people at the church of Thessalonica, they thought, well, if things are this bad, according to the first letter we got, and if the Lord is coming soon, according to the first letter we got, well, man, why go to work tomorrow? Why should our kids do their homework? Why should we brush our teeth? We're not going to be around long enough for them to get rotten and fall out anyway. Let's just praise the Lord and have a good time and wear something white and go up on a hill and wait for the rapture. And so this second letter, it comes and says, don't quit your job. Don't drop out of school. Don't leave your bills unpaid, because he's coming very, very quickly. We just don't know how soon. You know, quickly and soon is two different words with two different meanings. When he comes, it's going to be quick. You won't have time to pack a bag. When he comes, you won't have time to get ready. When he comes, you're going to leave from here and be there before you know it. But you don't know when that's going to happen. 20 years ago, all the Christian books talked about, this has to be the end because the Soviet Union is the fulfillment of all these prophecies. I guess it's more than 20 years ago. But anyway, you get the point. all the prophecies in Revelation, they're fulfilled by the existence of this Soviet Union. And here we are now, no Soviet Union. So what do we do now? You pick another one. Write the same books. Change the names. Sell them to the same people. Now you've got certain terrorist groups, and I won't say which kind so that Brother James doesn't have to do any editing for us. But, that's not anything new. Ishmael and Isaac's kids have been shooting at each other since Genesis. So what's new? That's only been going on for 5,000 years. But you understand what I'm saying. In the next 5 minutes, you could hear a trumpet sound. If you're saved, you could hear the Lord call with a shout, and you'd be out of here. You'd be out of here in the next 5 minutes. Or you could, it's also just as possible, you might live out your natural life and be here 7 decades from now. and then you'd be hearing some kid preach the same thing I'm preaching right now. See, you have the promise of the Lord's return, but you don't have a date. You say, well, we can't know the day or the hour, but we can know the times and the seasons. Maybe you heard a preacher preach that message. Well, Jesus said clearly in Acts chapter 1, you cannot. He said, I'm not even going to tell you the times or the seasons. So you better just get up and do what you're supposed to do. And so that's the theme of this second letter. So let's look at it. Let's take a look at the text of this letter now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Let's start there. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Now, I want you to notice, so far we're still reading the same sentence. There hadn't been a period yet. And you get all the way down to verse number 10, it's still the same sentence. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in them that believe, because your testimony, our testimony among you was believed in that day. Period. All right. So we're going to look at the first few verses here, but let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we're so grateful that we have this Holy Bible. We're thankful, Lord, that you cared to give us your word and to keep it for us. We're thankful, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit to open our eyes and to enable us to be able to understand these words. So, Father, please help us today to learn the things about Christian charity that you'd have us to know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so according to this verse, or these verses of Scripture here, well, according to chapter 1, verse 1, a church of saved people are the ones being addressed in this letter. Okay, so this is a letter to saved people, not lost people. Not people out in the world. Not people who believe in other religions or Buddha or Confucius or the tree god or the moon goddess or any of those things. This is for saved people who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and who make up a church. Okay, and so he says in verse 2, grace unto you. Grace unto you. Grace is yes, it is available to lost people, right? We know that, but it's not bestowed upon them. Okay? It's there, they can receive grace if they want it, but it's not bestowed upon them. God is not in the business of being equally good to everybody. That's something that you heard on TV. That's something that you heard your president say, because his speechwriters came up with some religious quotes, or maybe they wrote something for him to say that kind of sounded like he favored God, but they made it so that it wouldn't offend anybody that was leaning another way. It's a hard thing to do, but they do it all the time. But hey, God bestows his grace upon his church. And then it says, and peace. Peace. You can have peace in your heart if you belong to God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have it if you belong to a Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, any other religion, Buddhist temple, cult, guru, whatever you can find out there won't bring you peace. You don't get peace in your heart through pills, through dope, or cigarettes, or psychiatrists either. You get peace in your heart if you know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's key. Other than that, you're going to keep just searching and searching and searching, and it'll be in vain. You'll never find it until you find the Lord Jesus. Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so we're talking to saved people in this letter. Grace is theirs and peace is theirs. They have that. They have it. Verse number 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Brethren. See, that's who he's talking. That's who he's writing to. Brethren are other saved people. As it is meet. That means it's fit. It's proper. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. If you are saved, if you are born again, it is the expectation of God that you have a genuine, heartfelt love and appreciation for every other saved person. And if you don't care enough about other saved people to pray for them, to encourage them, to fellowship with them, and to make their company and their support the priority of your life, you are not living for Jesus Christ. You're not a dedicated Christian. You're a phony, really. You're a hypocrite every time you talk about how much you love God and you want to live for Him, but you don't care anything for the brethren. You say, well, I care about that one, but not that one. That doesn't work either. You know, think about this. Jesus Christ is about giving Himself for you. If He lives in your heart, if He controls your life, if you're a disciple of His, His church, relationships, and life, it's not going to be about you. It's not going to be about you. Here we are again. It's going to be about others. And as long as the center of everything in your universe is you, and as long as your purpose for going or not going, or for staying or not staying, for making friends or not making friends, for doing something or not doing something is you, you're just talking the talk. You're not walking the walk. You are not following the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse says we are bound. That's a wonderful word there. We are bound. We say, I've got an appointment. I've got to be there. I've got to meet that appointment. Why? Are you bound? You mean you have some obligation to be there? Oh, I've got to hurry. Where's my car keys? I've got to get to work. Why? Why? You have some kind of binding contract that compels you to be there? Is there some kind of bond that you have with that job? See? Quick, bring the checkbook. I've got to get down there and pay that bill. The car payment is due. The rent payment is due. What's that all about? You have some sort of an obligation? Some sort of a bond there? You mean there's things that you consider absolutely necessary? And you consider yourself to be under obligation to those things? And you'll even alter everything in your life so you can meet those obligations? You'll never let them be forgotten? Okay, then hopefully you've got an understanding. You understand the intent of this phrase here. We are bound to thank God always for you. I couldn't even imagine not thanking God for you. I've got to thank God for you. So here's what I wonder. I'm just curious. I just wonder if there's anybody here that has felt any compelling desire this week to thank God that we've got people who are in church instead of going out with the wrong kind of friends, drinking Siddiqui, or smoking dope, or snorting cocaine? Or is it just not an important part of our life? Not worthy of setting aside some time in our day to give thanks for that person's sanctified life? Another thing, I look around here, and I see a whole lot of souls who used to be snared in the bondage of the Roman Catholic religious system. And yet one day God got through to you in a special way. And it wasn't easy. It had been impossible for us, but not for God. But He showed you that His Word was more important than any religion, any man-made traditions, or even any family ties. And His Word did not support any of the practices that you were being taught. And we're told that you had to observe those and carry them out. And so many of you, you've put all of that vanity behind you, and now you're serving the Lord. You're really serving the Lord in spirit and in truth. Today you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that honors and glorifies Him, sanctifies you, and benefits other people, even to the saving of their souls. And so, again, I just wonder if anybody in this congregation in the course of this week has felt compelled, bound, to get down on their knees to give God thanks for this wonderful transformation in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got others here who, before, they didn't ever try to serve God in any way, shape, or form. never cared about any religion before, and now they're living for Jesus Christ to the glory of God. Have you felt bound to give thanks to God this week for them? Maybe you even know the personal testimony of some of the members here and the marvelous way that God walked into their lives and sent the gospel to their door so that they could finally hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Has it moved you to lift that person up to God in prayer and just be thankful for them? I mean, isn't it true that we will quickly speak out against a person whenever they cross us, or they do something wrong, or they do something that you don't like, or they say something you don't appreciate? Oh, we're quick to speak out against them. You'll say something about that, about saved people. But how quick are we to speak out for a brother, for a sister, and just say, God, I sure am glad that you saved brother so-and-so the way that you did. He's been such a blessing to our fellowship. He works so hard around here, and he's got his children living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm just glad he's on our side. Look around you, right? I mean, certainly you can find somebody here that you can be thankful for. But the Bible says, somehow or another, these saved people in Thessalonica, they considered it a duty in their life to thank God they weren't the only Christian in a place where it was not popular to be a Christian. And we've got places like that now. It's not popular even here, we can thank God that there was somebody else in this community who's not ashamed to stand up for Jesus Christ. But honestly, we're just too much about ourselves. We're just too much about what I want to do and what I want to get and what I want to buy and what I want to pay for and what somebody said about me and how they treated me. And you know what? You could spend all day just thanking God for each other. And after a few weeks, you'd walk into a church house and, you know, if you do this, if you get on your knees on a regular basis thanking God for each other, then when you walk in the church house, you're not going to look around and see the person who didn't do what you wanted them to do the way that you did it and, you know, when you did it. You know, you wouldn't find things to complain about and whine about other people. You'd see some people instead that you really appreciated. But these people in Thessalonica, man, they're not living in a society like ours where you can say you're a Christian and nobody cares. They're not going to shoot you or jail you or persecute you. But these people in verse number 4, they're facing persecutions. They're facing tribulations. They are suffering, verse number 5. They're being troubled, verse number 6. And the only hope that is held out to them is one day Jesus is going to come. But in the meantime, you had all better cling to one another. I think we've got so much liberty and so much freedom and, hey, so much petrol and so many opportunities and so many things that we can do and so little persecution and so little hardship that we don't need to appreciate one another. Doesn't even cross our mind. You know, we're like, I don't need you. I don't need them. I've got my own Bible. I've got God. You know, I don't have any worries. Well, maybe the reason you don't have any worries is because you're not standing up for Jesus and you're not bothering anybody. Did you ever think about that? Maybe the world is leaving us alone because we leave the world alone. Maybe the ungodly is not provoked by us because we're not provoking the ungodly. But I'll tell you what, as soon as you decide you're going to step out for Jesus Christ and stand up for the Lord and devote your all to His service, you can appreciate some other people who are doing that. You'll be able to appreciate it more once you start doing it yourself. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Now, go ahead and mark that place, and then we'll go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. Just to show you another place where this word meet is used and how it's used, so we can get a clear understanding what is being said here. You know, there are missionaries in some places who've had their converts and church members attacked with swords and hacked up by terrorists. Other places, the missionaries has had to worry about having his children kidnapped because he was preaching the gospel. See, and I mean, we've even seen reports of missionaries being burned in India and Indonesia by certain other religious groups. But for example, in America, we don't have to worry about that kind of thing. We just need to worry about each other. Preachers hacking preachers, and churches hacking churches, and saved people hacking saved people. We're taking on the wrong foes. We're making enemies out of the wrong people. We're fighting the wrong fights. We've got our guns pointed at the wrong enemies. In Genesis chapter 2, Adam, he had a rough day. God told him in chapter 1 to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. All right? Well, to do that, he's going to have lots and lots of children, right? And all he has seen all day long is animals. Animals, animals, animals. So he's a little bit confused about what the future holds for him, if you can imagine. So the Lord's going to make him an help meet. Look at Genesis 2:20. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet. Remember, that means fitting for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he another man. That's not what it says. Amen. Try telling that to somebody over there in San Francisco, though. They got it all wrong. God took that rib and made Adam a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now, okay, now. This is now. In other words, he's saying, all right, now we're talking. Okay, this sure does beat a rhino or a giraffe any day of the week. And thank you, Lord. Now I can replenish the earth. Now I can fulfill what you want me to do. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called, whoa, man, woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, so isn't it fitting, isn't it right in every way that God put a man and a woman together there in that garden? Right, isn't it? Okay, well, wouldn't it be, to anybody's thinking, I don't care what parade you want to march in, wouldn't it be perverse for God to put two men there to try to fulfill the purpose and the instruction that he gave that man? He said, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and then he brings another man? It's not going to work. Nothing's going to be accomplished. It's impossible. It's perversion. It's confusion. It's inconceivable. It's a disaster. But God's a whole lot smarter than that. He put a woman with a man, okay? Now, when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Well, there's that same word. There's that same term. Here's a saved man, but he doesn't appreciate other saved men. He actually avoids other saved men. That's something wrong there. He doesn't want to fellowship with them. He doesn't want to pray with them. He doesn't want to labor with them. He doesn't want to stand with them. He doesn't want to encourage them or support them. Listen, that is as perverted as two men in the Garden of Eden. It's as fruitless and as impotent as two men in the Garden of Eden. It does not work. It's not right. When God brought that man and brought that woman together, then the purposes of God could be accomplished as they worked together under God's direction, together as God had made them, cleaving to one another. Isn't that what he said? They didn't just meet and have a baby. They clave to one another. They bound themselves to one another. And then God says in the Bible, he doesn't want a man to meet another man one day and just win him to Jesus and say, see you later, been nice to talk to you. He wants them to cleave one to another. He doesn't want a woman to meet another woman one day, give her a Bible and a plan of salvation and say, hope you read that. Bye. He wants them to cleave one to another. And where we don't develop in our hearts this genuine thanksgiving and appreciation for one another as two men, you know, we're just going to be as fruitless and just as incapable of fulfilling the purposes of God as two men or two women would have been in the Garden of Eden. But when you cleave one to another, and listen, that's just not happening in very many churches today, is it? It's like, oh, good to see you. Are you still going to the Baptist church over in the next town? No, I don't go there anymore. That's what you hear a lot. And you come to find out that person, he's gone from this church to that church to another church, and he'll probably move again from this church real soon. And the whole history of all of those moves, why he keeps hopping them from church to church, is that somebody did or said something that indicated that they didn't believe that I could decide what's best for my life myself. They didn't realize that I'm the Lord of my life. And, you know, even though I can teach a Bible study about forgiveness, I'm not going to forgive them. And I could teach a lesson on humility, but I'm certainly not going to humble myself. Why? Because the brethren aren't important to me. I'm important to me. And me and God and my Bible are just going to get through this life without the brethren. That's fruitless. Fruitless. It's out of order. Nothing's going to be accomplished in that man's life. So he says in verse number 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's fitting. It's right. It's proper to thank God for the brethren, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth exceedingly. So, again, here's the second thing he looks at. We face, as a congregation, we face, as Christians in this country, a second very, very serious obstacle. Most of us have grown as much as we want to. We've given up all we're going to give up. We have surrendered all that we're going to surrender. We're doing all that we're ever going to do. We've made friends with everybody we're going to make friends with. We have forgiven and reconciled with everybody we're going to forgive and reconcile with. We're just going to harden our hearts and stay right here as though we were a finished product. And I'll be honest with you this morning, if this right now is as far as God can take me, then he's not as big as I thought he was. If this is as sanctified and loving and surrendered as the Holy Spirit can make me, he's not everything the Bible said he was. Surely I've got some more growing to do. Amen. Surely I've got some more learning that I can do. Amen. Surely there's some more love that can be shed abroad in my heart. Surely there's some more patience that the Lord can work in me and manifest in me. Surely there's something else that I can do for Jesus if I would only surrender the preeminence to him. But most people in most churches, they draw the line, draw that line, they say, here I am, I made it, that's it. That preacher was, it was pretty good, but he preached a little bit too long. I was in church 30 minutes longer than I wanted to be. That's what you hear. Well, why would 30 minutes bother somebody who wanted to grow exceedingly in their faith? It wouldn't bother them. Who would it bother? Somebody who doesn't want to grow anymore. Other Christians might say, I don't want to go to that church anymore. They're always talking about witnessing. Witnessing, witnessing, witnessing. And winning the lost. I don't want to do that. And you know why you don't want to do that? Because you know you're going to heaven. You don't care if anybody else goes to hell. I mean, who cares if my next door neighbor burns forever, screaming for one drop of water? I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to a church that's always talking about witnessing. What do I get out of that? You hear that? What do I get out of that? I've grown as much as I want to grow. I've gone as far as I want to go. I've given up as much as I want to give up. I've got enough friends. I've been nice to enough people. And so we stop, and churches stop, and the move of the gospel stops, stagnates. You know, we've got enough money. We can keep just building buildings and recruiting people and having programs, and we'll just, you know, steal Christians from other churches and keep going on in our church like there's really something going on for God. People will look and they'll think that's what's happening. Problem is, you'll have to show it to me because I can't find it. You got churches on every street corner in a lot of places, don't you? But when is the last time that any of those churches, that you heard about any of those churches who prayed a beer house out of business? You know, things like that aren't happening. So what's the problem? Well, you know, all that liquor. How about this? All of this impotent Christianity. That's the problem, not all that liquor. It's impotent Christianity. You know, we've gone this far, we're not going any further. You know, I like her, I don't like him. Well, does God love him? Well, yeah, so why don't you? Well, because I don't want to. Did God forgive that guy? Yeah, well, have you? No. Why not? I don't want to. Does the Bible say pray without ceasing? Yeah. Are you going to be at the prayer meeting on Monday night? No. Why not? I don't want to. You ask somebody why they don't come to church anymore, you know what they say? They'll actually tell you, I just didn't feel like it. Don't feel like it. And you can look around today, you can figure out that there are people who could be here and they're not. And you know why? They don't want to. Are they saved? Yes. They got what they wanted. Okay, they're going to heaven. And, you know, if you haven't figured it out, we're not trying to build a big church. That's not our goal. It's more important to me to be right with God. I want you to be right with God, too. That's important to me. I want us to be right with God. And none of us is at the place where we can say, I'm done. All of us need an exceeding growth in our faith. And you can't get that if you're content with where you are. Take a look at this. The third statement he makes, your faith groweth exceedingly, and, watch these words, look how they stack one on top of the other, and the charity. By the way, that word is only used in your Bible between brethren. Special love, Christian for Christian. Charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Okay, so he's got everybody one time, everybody two times, everybody three times, and to this church he says, every one of you looks at every one of you and loves every one of you. I wonder if there's ever been anything like that since then. The people that are zealous for evangelism, they hang out together, and the people that are zealous for eating out, they hang out together. They're friends. People that are zealous to pray, they hang out together. And the people that are zealous to talk about the preacher, you'll find them hanging out together. But to get those groups to mingle and to and cross and to join together, you know, the go-goes with the won't-goes and the we're greats with the not-greats and the spiritual and the not-spiritual, and we don't watch R-rated movies, you know, we just watch Disney with the naked cartoon girls and the movies that portray families with two moms. That was in the news this week. Disney's got a show with where they're promoting a family relationship, calling it a family when there's two moms. I don't know that that's anything new, but maybe for Disney it is. But anyway, you know, you got all of this kind of back and forth. You know, we don't fellowship with them because they talk to them. And we'll go over there, but we won't go over there because we like them, but we don't like them. And I don't like her because she said this one time about him, and I like him, and he doesn't like her. And we got this kind of attitude, and then we'll pick up our hymnal and we'll sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And the Bible says that's a lie. It's all a lie. Every one of them loved every one of them. And you can't say you love people and not want to be around them. You can't say you love people and not want to look out for the welfare, their welfare. You can't say you love people and don't want to see them, and you don't want to be with them. It's just not true. Okay, you love your wife? Well, yeah, I love my wife. Well, when's the last time you saw her? About 5 years ago. She knows I love her. I don't have to be around her or anything. I don't have to do anything with her. I don't have to talk to her. I don't have to show her any affection or appreciation. I mean, anyway, I told her I loved her one time. You know, that should do it. It's a great marriage. Great marriage, right? All right. Go to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. These people at Thessalonica, they are going to face some real, real, real hard times. And they're going to get through those times because they're going to lean on one another. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19, the Bible says, "We love Him," that's Jesus, "because He first loved us." And that's a great verse. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Now, I'm glad the Bible said that and not me. I love the Lord. Really? Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't even bother going to church. Why? I can't stand those people. You love the Lord? Well, you're a liar. Well, but they're not. Well, you're not. Well, they don't. I'll bet you don't either. You know, but you better look in a mirror. It says we love Him because He first loved us. So look, there's the standard. The standard is somebody who's never done anything wrong loves somebody like me who hardly ever does anything right. And you say that He's inside you and you're following Him, but I do something wrong and that's your excuse for not loving me? You're lying, the Bible says. The Bible says you're not following Him. He's not controlling you. Well, yeah, I used to like you, but then you parked in my space, or you said that, or you insulted him, and he's my friend. What is all that stuff? Self-love. It's about me. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I'm commanded. If I love God, then that carries with it a responsibility. That carries with it a bond. That's what it's called in 2 Thessalonians, a bond. We're bound. It carries with it this instruction from God, the God I love. He says, "You love me? Then I want you to love everybody that I love. I want you to be gracious to everybody that I'm being gracious to. I want you to be merciful to everybody that I'm being merciful to. I want you to stand with the people standing with me, fellowship with the people fellowshipping with me, enjoy the people that enjoy me." That's your command. Now, young people, boys and girls of all ages, you don't have to wear a sign around your neck that says, "This is what kind of person I am." You will tell the whole world what kind of person you are by the kind of people that you choose to hang out with, hang around with. If you're filthy, you're going to find some filthy kids you can hang around with. If you like foul language and dirty stories, you're going to find kids that use foul language and dirty stories. If you're a gossip, you like to talk about other people, you're going to find other kids that are gossips. If you want to live for Jesus and serve Jesus, you're going to find other kids in that church house that want to live for Jesus and serve Jesus. You will identify yourself by the company that you keep. This is true of boys and girls, and I'm sure you know it's also true of grown-ups. People who like football, do you know who they hang out with? Other football enthusiasts. People who like drinking, do you know who they hang out with? Drinkers. People who like rock and roll or country music, who do they hang out with? People who like rock and roll or country music. You like to make money? Who do you hang out with? people who like to make money, people who love Jesus, do you know who they hang out with? Not with people who love Jesus. Is that right? Oh, you're lying if that's what you think. If you love Jesus, you are going to want to spend time with people who love Jesus. If you want to live for Jesus, you're going to want to hang out with other people who want to live for Jesus. If you want to surrender your life to the control of God, you're going to want to hang out with people who want to spend their life under God's control. Listen, we've all heard it, probably all of our Christian lives. You know, I work with people every day who are just like this. They're people who tell you they love the Lord and they want to live for Jesus. They just don't want to be around His people. And I just keep watching for one of those people to live for Him. And while they're saying that they're living for Jesus, they're saying so much nasty stuff about anybody who goes to church that, hey, any lost person who heard them talk would never want to go to church. John 13, let's look there. Gospel of John, chapter 13. Verse number 34. 13:34. Jesus is speaking. John chapter 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this," loving one another, "shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you use the King James only." That's not what it says. "If you are an independent, fundamental, premillennial, doubly separated Baptist without facial hair." "No, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." Again, first of all, notice he did not say they'll know that you're saved. All men cannot know that you're saved. You can know, you can't know who's saved and who's not saved. You might think you do, but you don't. Okay, but you can know who has dedicated their life to following the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you know that? How would you know that? Well, they wear a certain type of clothing. That's not true. You know, the world is too big for that. All right, then because they got a certain kind of hairstyle. That's not it. The world's too big for that. All right, you say, well, because they meet in certain shaped buildings. That's not true. The world is much too big for that. What, then, could you know anywhere on this planet, the world over, that would identify anyone, anywhere, as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, people dress different. People have different hairstyles. Depends on what country you're in. But there's something common that would tell people that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's universal. Okay, you can tell who's following Jesus because they love to be with people. They love to be a blessing to. They love to be around with people that are living for Jesus. That's how you know it. If you wanted to be a pro basketball player, you would spend all your time around basketball players. If you wanted to be a great musician, you would spend all your time around musicians. If you wanted to be a great artist, you'd spend all your time around people who like to paint and sculpt and create works of art. You know you would. You want to be a great woodworker. You're not going to hang around with fishermen all the time. You hang around with woodworkers. You want to be a great hunter? You don't go spend all your time with violinists, you know. You hang out with hunters. You want to be a great Christian, you are going to hang around with other Christians. You know who comes to church when we plan a work day? Not people who like to vacuum and clean and scrub and clean and sweep. It's people who like to be around Christians. You know who comes out for witnessing and visitation? It's not people who are exceptionally bold and gifted. It's people who just like to be with other Christians. You know who's here for the prayer meetings? Do I need to say it? Look, I mean, we all know that you can talk to God on the beach, anywhere. You can go up on the rooftop, talk to God. You can do it anywhere you happen to be. We know that. But do you know why some people want to come to prayer meetings? They want to be with God's people. They want to be good at following Jesus Christ, so they can associate themselves with other people who want to be good at following Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm making some conclusions based on a Bible principle here. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at that one. 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, so here is what hinders us. Here's what gets in the way. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 8. Look at this. And above all things, have fervent, that's hot, burning, charity among yourselves. For charity shall expose? No. Charity shall cover the multitude of sins. It's like this. That brother did something to me, but, well, it's all right. I'll keep it to myself. We got it covered. It's covered. She said something, but that's all right. We've got it covered. You know, they did, you know, that's okay. It's covered. One time, okay, it's covered. You know, if I can have enough of God's love operating in my heart, that'll cover it. When you do something that would cause an end or a break in an ordinary friendship, an ordinary relationship, charity can cover that and keep us going, keep that friendship going. Okay, so my search is not for a church where nobody fails to meet my standards, a church where nobody fails to recognize me for who and what I am. The objective is for me to get enough of God's love working in my heart so that whatever happens tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now or a year from now it won't even matter, because, you know, these are my people. This is the life that I want to live. This is the path that I want to follow. This is the company that I want to keep. You say, well, yeah, well, that's easy for you, Pastor. You're not interested in anything else. You think so? I have an interest in a lot of things. I just dropped them along the way. You know, I just realized at one point that those things really didn't amount to anything. I've had plenty of interests in my life. I've had plenty of desires and objectives in my life. I've had plenty of things that I wanted to do at one time or another, or I could have done in my life. But to do those things, you got to hang out with the other people who are doing those things. To hang out with those people, you've got to be like those people, don't you? And to be like those people, you got to talk like them and think like them and act like them and Hey, this is the only crowd that I want to be like. It's the only crowd that I want to fit in with. You know, all of you, you all like different kinds of music. And there are people that who play that music, and they do it well. They're professionals. But think about it. Since you've been saved, maybe some of you have tried to go to one of those concerts or something. You know, you still like the music, but when you get there to hear it live, you got to spend time with the rest of the crowd that likes that kind of music. you got to be around those people if you want to hear that music live now. And it just being around those people takes the whole thrill out of it for you now. Some of you like to watch a football game and see all the team strategy and the individual skill levels and the abilities of your favorite players. But you don't want to go and hang out with a bunch of cussing drunks and half-naked cheerleaders for 3 hours to be able to see that stuff. That takes the thrill right out of it. So you see what I'm saying? Now, someone says, well, I like God and I like Jesus and I like the Bible. I just don't like sitting around with all those church people. Well, see what I'm saying? You might like it, but it's not important enough to you to be around people who are really dedicated to it. It's no fun loving football when you hate being around other people who love football. No, a person who loves football is going to get the most out of it if he loves the crowd and the beer and the food and the environment and everything else that goes on there. That's someone who's going to buy the team jersey and wear the team colors and buy every souvenir that shows that he loves that sport. He loves that team. You know, people are going to know that he's dedicated to that game, right? Am I right? You know, but I don't want to be the guy that has a little bit of interest in Jesus, but just doesn't fit in with his people. I'm going to be one of those people. I'm going to be part of them wholeheartedly. I'm going to go all out. And so I'm just telling you, this type of approach we're taking here, we understand that it's not for everybody. In fact, it's probably not for everybody who's here right now. But if you really want the full enjoyment of this Christian life, you need to make a full commitment to it. And you can't make a full commitment to Jesus without making a full commitment to his people, because those things are inseparable. Everywhere we go, he goes. Amen. So here's what we ought to check up. We need to check ourselves. Do we have this attitude where we say, okay, I love him and I love him and I love them, but no, I don't care for them. I love her and I love her and I love her, but I don't care for that one. You know, so you make that kind of a compromise. I'll go this far, but you know, I don't think I can love everybody. Come on. The measure of this thing is not that you've got a few people in this church that you like and that you get along with. The measure is, do you love every single one of them? And if not, you know what? It's costing you your enjoyment of the Christian life. It really is. You know, it's not their fault. They're not costing you. Your lack of love for them is costing you. That's the Bible. And 2 Thessalonians has a lot of exciting information about the second coming and the Antichrist and the end times. And Lord willing, we will get to those things. But let's not major on the things that we're not even going to be here for. Let's major on the things that we've got to deal with. We know we're going to have to deal with these things. You've got to learn to deal with people. You've got to learn to love them. I mean, it's really easy to say you love the Lord. because he's not around for you to have to prove it. You know? So because of that, he said, okay, you want to prove you love me? Prove it by loving the people that are around that belong to me, and then I'll believe you. And then I'll take you serious. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for showing us that this is such an important thing. We might not have thought that it was important before, Lord, but you made sure you put it in writing so that we can know how important it is that we not be selective in who we love when you love all everybody who's here, Lord. Every one of your children is precious to you. Help us, Lord, to find grace in our heart, to humble ourselves, to take your commandments seriously, and to love each and every person here who loves you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.